Well, folks, it's good to be here. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 63. 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Notice that the Christ, if he had confessed that to him, he's the Son of God. Notice the connection. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is a confrontation with the high priest, the highest religious official in all of Israel. And now the high priest is coming face to face with the high priest. And here we have a confrontation that has to do with his identity. Who are you? And from day one, they wanted to know who he was. But the truth of the matter is, there is a parable over there that says that when they saw him, they said among themselves, This is the heir. This is the rightful heir. And yet, publicly, they discounted and disproved and rejected the identity of who he was. I want you to notice what he does, though. The Bible says, Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. He literally tore apart the garment that he had on. Now, let's go back in the Old Testament and see what God says about that. Leviticus chapter number 21 and verse number 10. Leviticus 21, verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. So what he did was in direct conflict with the revealed word of God. Notice what it says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 28, and verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of ephod all blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. God makes it very clear in the Old Testament that it was not human right or authority to rend that garment. So what happens here is that he disqualifies himself as the high priest. And this is in preparation for the high priest is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ garment was holiness and righteousness. No man put that garment on him. Amen. But what we have here is the renting of the garment of this high priest opened up a way of riches for everyone else, because it was because of what he did that the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, was officially given the right and authority to be the high priest. Now, make no mistake about it. He earned everything that he had when he was on this earth. The Lord Jesus did. He was not born into royalty. He had to be adopted into royalty. And he earned everything he had from day one. So, John chapter number 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. You notice this now? The soldier is not saying we're doing this to fulfill Scripture. Matthew is saying that John is saying they did this to fulfill Scripture. And that's the way the Scripture works. These things must be, but woe to the man by whom they are made. God will do what he intends to do. And so here we have the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ is not rent. Therefore, it shows you quite a contrast with the garment of the high priest of Israel. So his renting, the renting of that garment, brought forth great riches for us. But it's because of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ right now at the right hand of the Father that allows you to continue on in your life in this flesh. If he were not at the right hand of the Father pleading your case, the Holy Spirit would have to deal with you otherwise. But thanks be unto God, Christ is dealing at the right hand of the Father for your behalf so that you might be able to live. The side and body of the Lord Jesus Christ was rent also. John chapter 19, verse 34, here's what it says. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Notice the blood precedes the water. And the Old Testament was of that manner. The blood is what washes, not the water. And the blood is what anoints, not the water. And the blood is what seals, not the water. And so the blood comes forth to show that the new covenant was based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And his blood ratifies that new covenant. What that means is it brings it into legality. It becomes legal. It becomes a binding thing that God binds himself to us with. And where did it come from? It came from the side, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It has been said that there were five wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ: his head, his hands, his feet, his back, and his side. Five times he was wounded, and his blood was shed forth. What does that say? That says that he gave himself absolutely and completely for us, holding nothing back. That's a Savior. That's our Savior tonight. Blessed be God for the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And this atonement is a very powerful thing, because the atonement is a legal binding declaration between you and God. He's atoned for your sins. Your sins have been atoned for. They're paid for. That's what that means. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. A propitiation is where two opposing parties are brought together and are at peace with each other. So the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the uniter. He becomes the one who brings man and God together. This is why Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Be ye reconciled unto God. Man is running from God. He's the enemy of God. He hates God in every sense of the word. And he needs to, like it says in the Gospel of John, for example. The Gospel of John is not like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of them have a great commission. Have you ever studied them? Each great commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke takes place at a different time, a different place. And, you know, you hear a lot about the Great Commission, and that's all fine. There is no Great Commission in the Gospel of John. What you find in the Gospel of John is the Lord making this statement: if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You also find this statement in the Gospel of John: no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Therefore, the emphasis in the Gospel of John is on drawing. It's on the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. For when the Spirit comes into the world, he'll convince men of sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work. If you've had the Spirit of the living God, the real Holy Spirit, if you've had him dealing with your soul, then the Lord Jesus Christ is focused before you and coming alive in your life. That's the way you know it's the Holy Spirit, because anything else Nothing can take preeminence over him. And if anything else is taking the preeminence in your life, it's not the Holy Ghost. This is the spirit of this world. So his side was rent. Then the veil in the temple was rent. Luke chapter 23, verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When that temple, when that curtain rent, the Lord Jesus knew it. He knew it at the very moment that split asunder. They say it would take three teams of oxen, and they couldn't tear it apart. That's how strong it was. Yet God reached up with his finger, and he ripped it from the top all the way to the bottom. That completely changed Judaism. It changed everything. For now, what had been hidden and unknown is now made known to the masses. All they have to do is look, and they'll be able to see. So it was ripped from the top to the bottom. And the reason for it, scripturally, spiritually, is that access to God now had been made for all men. It was split from the top to the bottom. And so therefore, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Note carefully. What's washed? Your soul and your spirit? No, your body. Water cannot wash your spirit, and it cannot wash your soul. Therefore, baptism, if you read about it over there in the book of Acts, you'll find Cornelius. You remember him? The centurion. He's a Roman centurion. He was what you might call a God-fearer. And he was a just man. He was as honest in his faith as he could possibly be. And there was no problem at all. This is why God sent Peter to his house, is because he wanted to instruct him in the way of the Lord further. And that's what he did. And so he preached to him. And Cornelius accepted the word. The reason he accepted it is because he was on the right track to begin with. See what I mean? So there's no problem. He accepted what Peter, of course, you know how the Lord had to coerce Peter to get him there. But once he got there and started preaching, he preached to him. Then what happened to Cornelius? What happened to him at the preaching of the word? The Holy Spirit fell on him. The Holy Ghost came down on Cornelius, and he began to speak in tongues. All right? Where's the water? See, this all happened, and later he was baptized. But this spiritual indoctrination or salvation had already taken place before he was baptized in the water. So the veil in the temple was rent. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50 says this: Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. This is one of the most mysterious things in the Bible. There's not a clear answer for what's exactly going on here. Is this a full-blown resurrection, or is this some kind of an intermediary thing? Can't be certain about it. We do know this. We do know that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, all right, when he ascended, not before, but when he ascended, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, all right? He hadn't ascended yet. And herefore, these graves open. The moment the ground shakes, the graves open, and the bodies of the saints arose. Now, how many graves were opened? All of them could possibly have been. The earthquake, a natural thing, could have opened all the graves, but everybody didn't come out. And can you imagine the loved ones, how they sat at around the grave site? Some wild animal is going to come in there and do something to their loved one. And so they arose. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he arose from the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. When the mud and spittle was placed on the eyes of the man born blind, he went to the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent of God. It comes bubbling up at Gihon, goes down to the pool of Siloam. This water washed away his blindness. What's going on? It's very simple. That which is sent from God can cleanse the sinner, give sight to the blind, and in doing so, you're washing away the curse of this earth. So the earth couldn't hold him. When the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in the earth, his body was put in the earth, he had to break the curse of the earth. And he did on the third day. So the rocks were rent. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says this. And this is one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible. I read it many times, and I'm always blessed when I read this, because it happened in a garden. The Bible says, Matthew 28, 1, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene had had seven demons cast out of her. Seven of them. Seven. And demons come in all kinds of wickedness and shapes and sizes and so forth and so on. But she had seven demons cast out of her. Do you think she loved the Lord Jesus? Do you think Mary Magdalene was thankful? Well, of course she was. She loved him dearly. This is why she was there early on that, what day of the week? Sunday. First day of the week. Not the Sabbath. Not the Sabbath. In the morning. Not in the evening. The Sabbath starts in the evening. And it goes from approximately 6 in the evening until the next morning, 6 o'clock. And you have 4 watches in the night. Okay? The resurrection of Christ is a morning. It's a new day. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You see, we don't start with Christ in the dark. We start in the daytime. Once he opens your eyes, you're able to see what you could never see before. I see the light. Do you see the light?
Amen.
I hope so, because we can sure be full of religion. Satan's angels can be transformed into, Satan himself can be transformed into a minister of righteousness, and his angels to angels of light and so forth. Lying, deceiving devils that try to pull the darkness over your eyes. So he says here that he came Mary Magdalene and another Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, the earth quaked when he died, and the earth quaked again when that tomb was opened. Notice again, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. As for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Is there any reason to think anything's changed? You don't want a full confrontation with Michael or Gabriel, folks, unless God's in it. You don't want to mess with one of them. One angel of the Lord took care of 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops. That's an army. That's two armies in the Old Testament. He took care of them, one angel. So we read, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. There are very few people that ever live that borrow a tomb. I'll just need it for a little while. You know, that's not the case, is it? But in his case, whose tomb was this, by the way? That's right, Joseph of Arimathea, and he's a rich man. And we just need it a little while, and then you can have it back. And so, for fear of him, he said, I know you seek Jesus. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Now, in Jerusalem, you'll find what's called the Garden Tomb. And the Garden Tomb is located right next to an Arab bus station. If you're standing at the Garden Tomb, you can look off to your right, and there's Golgotha. There's a hill that looks like a skull. Calvary. Calvary, Latin. Calvary is the Latin. Golgotha, I think, is Aramaic. And that is where the Lord was crucified, if this is correct. Charles Gordon, British general, looked out the northern wall of Jerusalem, the Damascus Gate. He looked out of that and he looked across the road. And he looked over there at that formation of stone and he said, man, that looks like a skull. So they started doing a little excavation, found out that there's a huge cistern underneath the ground there where there's a garden. And the cistern is there to collect a lot of water. And then lo and behold, here is a first century tomb. And it wouldn't stop at that. The tomb is built in such a manner that it's got a huge round stone that can be rolled in front or rolled away. And it's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. Say, what makes it so beautiful? It's empty. When's the last time you visited a tomb with anybody in it? It's empty, folks. We went in there and photographed that. When I went in that tomb, there's two or three women over here with me that was part of our group. And boy, they busted out crying. I'm telling you, they were shouting and glorifying God. They said, hallelujah, he ain't here. And on they went. And it was a good spirit, real good spirit. The British are the ones who take care of that. And the British will give you a tour. They know that book and they'll tell you exactly what went on that day there at that tomb. So we have a tomb. We have a cistern. We have a rock formation. And it's a garden. And Gordon looked at that and he said, that's the place. Now, why did he do that? Well, to set in contradistinction to it, you have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is inside the wall. And it's usually accepted by the Catholics and the Orthodox and so forth and all as the place where Christ was crucified and buried and all of that. And so there's two places, either the whole Church of the Holy Sepulchre or Gordon's Calvary. And so if you ever hear Gordon's Calvary, that's what it's talking about. I personally lean strongly toward Gordon's Calvary. I certainly do. But since I wasn't around 2,000 years ago, you can't. You know, who knows where his body was laid? But it sure was good. Ask the guide. I said, 2,000 years ago, I said, look at this tomb right here. Here it is. You got a hill. You got a bank up here on top above the tomb, dirt and all that. I said, 2,000 years ago, the topography of the land could have been a little different. He said, absolutely it was. He said, this tomb right here was on the top. There wasn't anything on top of it. It was right out where everybody could see it. It's almost as if the Lord swung it open and said, come by, come on over here. Take a good long look. It's empty. And this is what happened that morning when Mary Magdalene went. And the angel answered and said to the woman, fear not. For I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. And Galilee is where one of the great commissions was given. Galilee. And Galilee is in the north, and it's next to the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Kinnereth, and there's two or three other names. I think about four or five names for that body of water. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11 now. We're going to have another rent that's going to take place. And what blessings come forth from it. So when the tomb was rent and rolled back, that was a blessing, wasn't it? When his side was pierced and rent, that was a blessing. Yes, it was. That was a blessing. Now the eastern sky is going to be rent. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. That's beautiful. Had a man say to me about 40 years ago, he said, now, preacher, you don't really believe that's a white horse, do you? Don't you think that's symbolic of something? And I said back to him, what about Elijah? What'd he go up on? Some symbol, or was that a horse and chariot? You follow me here now. Elijah left out of here. He didn't leave out of here in a symbol. Elijah left out of here. In fire, fiery, chariot and all that. How long do you think it'd take the Lord to create a horse? Why, good night, man. You know, bless their hearts, some people get so nit and picky and crossing T's and dotting I's and argue. They just want to argue. Well, folks, that never bothered me a bit. He could come out of open the heavens and 100 million horses come out of there. Fact is, that maybe that how many? All the saints of God down through the ages. What happens? The eastern sky, when it is rent, never will be the same. For he comes with the armies of heaven, and he comes as a man of war, and he comes to the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon means the battle of the mountain of Megiddo. R in Hebrew is mountain, and Mageddon is Megiddo. So it is the battle of Armageddon. That is the battle where the Lord Jesus Christ confronts the Antichrist and his armies. He's taken and he's cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem, he comes by the way of the Mount of Olives. And when he puts his feet down on the top of the Mount of Olives, the earth can't stand it anymore. Curse is gone, and it busts right down the middle. And when it does, water starts coming up out of the Temple Mount, and it flows right through that crack of the Mount of Olives when it splits asunder. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? That water comes right through it. I mean, a body of water that's flowing. If you go and look at the book of Ezekiel, you see where Ezekiel walked out into that water, and it got deeper, and it got deeper, and it got deeper, and it got deeper. That's the water that flows down into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea all of a sudden have fish jumping all over the place. It's no longer dead, it's alive. And that water comes out from the very throne of God on this earth. Lord Jesus sits down in Jerusalem, divides up that land to the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jerusalem becomes the head of all the nations. And all the armies of the earth, all the armies of the Antichrist, all the buildings, all the kingdoms, all their money, all their wall streets, all that they hold precious and dear tonight, is going to burn up right before their very eyes. We won't. Just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were cast into that furnace of fire, the only thing that got burned up in that furnace of fire was what? The cords. Didn't even singe your hair on their head. But the cords were gone. What the fire do? It purified them. Cleansed them. Same for you. When we come with him, the Bible said heaven shall open, and the Lord Jesus shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Folks, there's a big battle coming. Big, 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 big battle. And it's not far away. Now here's the final rent. And this is a very personal thing. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia. That's another Latin name, Lydia. You see a lot of Latin in here. A lot of Latin names because of the Roman Empire. Acts 16, 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira. I believe I read about that in Revelation. Isn't Thyatira one of those? Yes, it is. Which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened. Her heart had now been rent asunder. It's the hard heart that does you in, folks. Harden not your heart in the day of provocation. Don't harden you. Let God open your heart. Soften your heart. He's your friend. You never met a friend like him. Amen. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God before us, who can be against us? Your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 99% of the weapon of Satan against you to separate you from God is bringing false accusations of God against you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants you to think that God doesn't even know you're alive. He wants you to think that God hadn't been fair to you. He wants you to think that God he's got a lot of other things to do besides mess with one little person. And God is so far, so tied up, you know, that maybe there's a God up there, but you're just going to have to make it on your own. That's a lie from Satan, folks. How many's ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? I listen to her all the time. Every opportunity I have. She is a paralyzed quadriplegic. She can't move her arms. She has some kind of a mechanical thing that helps her move her arms. So she painted. How'd she paint? She put the brush in her mouth and she painted. She has overcome so much of this accusations from Satan. Satan has worked her mind over time and time and time again. She gave her testimony the other day and she said, Satan told me, he said, if God loves you, why did he let all this happen to you? Because she dove off about 18 years old. She jumped off into the water, went down and she hit her head and somehow or another affected her spine. And here's this young lady from the rest of her life. She's going to be paralyzed. And what did she do? Did she turn against God and get mad at the Lord? Or did she use that as an opportunity to learn something about God, to turn around and minister to other people? There are people tonight, folks, that are alive because of Johnny Erickson Tata. There are people tonight who have victory, that are in wheelchairs, that are on crutches. We don't know what's going on in somebody's life. But when you're down like she is, you listen to her. You know, you can get somebody that preaches theoretically, okay? And that's all right. The word's the word. But the truth of the matter is, I tend to listen to somebody a little closer if I know they've been through what I've been through. Well, if they're hurting the way I'm hurting, I tend to listen to them a little more. And God's given her a wonderful ministry. And she was praising God the other day. And she was praising God for her condition. I thought to myself, how in this world can you do that? You do it by the grace of God. And I'll tell you something else it does. It inspires me. It inspires me because I've watched Christians get up and walk out, walk away from God with far less than what that woman has. And she stuck with him. I want you to think about that tonight. Think about it. When you see somebody in the condition she's in, it kind of makes our problems not look as bad. You know? It really does. It helps us. What it means is it helps us put things in perspective. Yeah. It's not that I want you to be in trouble and sorrow and stuck in a wheelchair and carrying an oxygen tank around with you. That's not my call. That's God. I'm just a preacher. But all these things happen to people. This is part of life on this earth. And the apostle said, I reckon the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. That's always brought great comfort to me. Because as bad as it gets, and folks, it can get bad. I've watched it get bad. It's still nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So he says this light affliction, which is but for a moment. Think about that. Light affliction, which is but for a moment. I hadn't been at Temple long, and I visited with a man out here not too far from what at that time would have been Easttown. I went in to see him. His wife was standing by the bedside. I've never seen anything like this in my life. He had a heart condition, and I'm not to this day, I'm not exactly sure what it was, but the man was in bed like a stone. Never seen anything like it. He loved the Lord, read scripture, prayed, had good fellowship together, and about the only thing he could do was move part of his face. The rest of his body was just like a stone. I'll never forget that. I mean, I've seen a lot of sick people down through the years. But that man loved the Lord. He loved the Lord in the condition he was in. So you can walk out of here tonight and you can say, Lord Jesus, I didn't ask for this, but that's all right. You're still the Lord. And I may not know how to handle this, but you do, Lord. And I don't know a whole lot about trusting people, but I trust you, Lord. Help me. These are the kind of things that get you through. And I'll shut up with this last one because this is me. And this is what I live for. This is how I live. I got all kinds of stuff that starts working on my mind, starts working on me, eating at me. Do you know how I overcome it? I put my mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. I begin to meditate on Him. I really do. I begin to think about Him. And every time it gives me freedom, gives me peace. It really does something for my soul. It really does. To set my mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't hurt to play Jesus Saves. I played it twice today. The Preston Wood Church out there in Texas. North Dallas. I love that song. I didn't even know that song existed 6 months ago. A church here locally in Knoxville was playing. We were watching the church service and they sang that song. And I said, where'd that come from? I've never heard it before. And it's been out for some time. And so I tune them in about every day. And I you think what you want to think, but that song does something for me. Oh, how grace. My. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's all it's about. Jesus saves. Don't get concerned. Don't get caught up with the messenger. Okay? If you spend your whole Christian life, well, I ain't going to listen to that guy. I mean, he's not wearing the kind of clothes I'd wear. Well, I'm not going to, oh, good night. They go to that church over there. This is some nitpicking junk. I was listening to a preacher the other day. I swear, man. You know, there's a lot in here to preach, isn't there, in this book? Here he gets off on clapping hands. I thought to myself, mister, you need to go grow up. Well, that's the most meaningless nothing I ever heard in my life. Clapping hands. Yet he made a big deal about clapping hands. Isn't that stupid? Ed Ballou got up here one time. Brother Ballou did a few years ago. When he got in, he had a little bit of a contention with IRS over something. A lot of his brethren turned on him. They turned on him. And that really affected that brother. And then he was talking about the preachers that get out there and they preach about wire-rimmed glasses. Anybody got a wire-rimmed glass on tonight? You're in bad shape, brother. You got wire-rimmed glasses. That's an abomination. See what kind of junk that is? Junk. That's pure garbage. That's somebody that doesn't have a Bible to preach. The Bible said, don't pick each other like that. You'll consume each other. Don't, good night, man. Don't waste your time. There is sin, yes, and you understand that. And if you have matured, you understand the nature of it and maybe even the source of it. But the thing to do is to pray one for another. Pray for each other. Instead of a Mickey Mouse backstabbing nothing over nothing. Good night. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we've had together tonight. I hope I said something that's helpful to somebody. It'll help them, Father. It'll help them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.